mighty in my life. And thank the Lord for it. Get some coffee, get some drink here, and just sit down and adjust your chairs so you can see this way, however that might best suit you. And just be comfortable here, or move to the other side of the table. That's fine here also this morning. You know, we are thankful for bringing us through a challenging week with the snow and drifting and all that was going on. And so it's a blessing just to be able to be here and just to relax in the presence of the Lord. And my time, knowing Justin, goes back when his Uncle Phil, very interesting, he's going to be teaching for the next two Wednesday nights here also. And what an honor that's going to be. His Uncle Phil was praying for him. And I got a little bit acquainted into their family life. And Justin, it's an honor, as the Lord has been directing you this way. The Bible says we need to know those who labor among us.
Amen.
And so people were saying, "What is this? Who is this Justin? Where is he coming from? How do you know?" And so as we were navigating, there's so many people we can have share. The Holy Spirit just seemed to impress my heart that I just need to let him share his story. Every one of us has a story.
Yes, that's true.
And to encourage us men to be really true men of God. And so it's an honor to have Justin Marcus with us. And the website, I'll put back up there too. Whatever. Okay, God bless you, my dear brother.
Praise God. Yeah.
Okay, you got it. Wonderful. Well, thank you, Pastor Mel, for allowing me to share this morning. And it's quite a privilege and honor to be sharing with you gentlemen this morning. You know, Pastor Mel said we all have a story. Testimony, and I just want to encourage before I get into mine is, you know, you can never neglect the power of your testimony. You know, obviously, I mean, I know a couple here are pastors, but you may not be a pastor, you may not be able to preach like that person or whatever, but you have a sermon God's given you that He's given not anybody else, but just you, and that's your testimony. You know, and I was thinking about how that when the woman at the well, Jesus was speaking to her in John 4, you know, they have this dialogue about, you know, the well and drinking and everlasting water and so on and so forth. And we know the rest of the story where Jesus then reveals himself as the very prophet that she was talking about, you know, that would come. He says, "That's who I am." And she was so impacted by her encounter with Jesus and her conversation that she wound up going to the townsman, this woman, and declaring and saying, "Come and hear and see a man who has told me everything about my life," you know. And what she did was actually she wound up then testifying of her engagement and her encounter with Jesus Christ, which in result wound up preparing a whole town to receive his coming when he came back. That was really actually what we find in the scriptures in the New Testament. That's the first woman, first evangelist that wound up going out preaching. This woman who was not even a Jew by flesh, but a woman who had a hunger, and that Jesus began to identify and talking to her about, you know, the bar. So I'm saying is that you can never neglect the power of your testimony. You might say, "Well, gee, it's not as exciting as that. Maybe I've grown up in the church my whole life." Doesn't matter. God has given you a testimony to begin to reach out to a certain people that would help apprehend the things of God. And so I just want to encourage us with that this morning. But Pastor Mel asked me to share my testimony, and then I talked to him again. He's like, "Well, why don't you share about the business? Why don't you share about this?" I said, "Wow, okay, I'm going to, wow, you have to invite me like five times." I'll keep it within a half hour. But, you know, actually my life, I'm proud to say I'm the product of a local church, and I'm thankfully to say I'm a product of prayer. You know, I believe not one person who generally has an encounter with Jesus and their life has changed, it's just merely because, you know, it just happened without there being whether one or a remnant of somebody praying. It could be a relative praying for them. It could be a people in the church group praying for them. Whatever the case may be, God, He works with co-laborers that also intercede with Him. And so, like Pastor Mel shared, my uncle, Pastor Phil Capuccio, and the church, they were praying for me behind my back when I didn't even realize it. You know, if you have a problem with, if ever you want to try to get yourself in a place of gossip, you just turn that to prayer and intercession and it's okay. No, I'm just kidding. But they were praying for me. They were praying that God would apprehend my life. You know, my whole entire life, I grew up in the church. I grew up in the aftermath of a mighty awakening that was taking place in Long Island, New York. That's where Pastor Phil Capuccio and my family, they got saved, radically saved. The miraculous was being displayed, brother, left and right in Long Island. It was known as Fire Island because churches were popping up everywhere with all these young pastors who wound up getting radically saved, and hundreds were flocking to the house of God. I mean, they were experiencing a move. This is after the Jesus movement, a genuine move of God, so much so that a lot of the local Catholic churches were having secret underground meetings where nuns were dancing and people were laying hands and people getting healed, you know, but they had to keep that in hiding because it was not the Catholic way, obviously. I'm just saying, and then a lot of people left the Catholic Church, which my family did. So I was born after that, where church services was every night of the week except for one or two nights. I mean, it was, we were in church, that's what we ate for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I mean, people went to work, and then after work, they came into the house of God, and we had another meeting, and meetings didn't really, you know, let out till like 1 a.m, because people were dancing, people were rejoicing, the preacher was preaching. I mean, there was no such thing as try to keep the preaching in 20 minutes. I mean, and in Long Island, everything is long. Even the services are long, you know, so, and not only that, but the people were, I mean, there was such a move of God, brothers, that they were not only 1 a.m, then they go to the local diner, because that was the only place open throughout the night, and they go to fellowship and break bread, and everybody in the diner who worked there, they got saved, you know, and I mean, it was just, the kingdom of God was just being expressed everywhere. That's all I could say. It's like, where people say, who is this Jesus? Because he's everywhere, you don't know. And anyway, so I was born in the aftermath with that, and I probably could say on one hand, I can count how many babysitters I had in my life because the rest of my life I was in prayer meetings since I was an infant. I mean, I'd fall asleep in the church pew because service didn't let out yet. I mean, that was my life. I was in church all the time. And I'm thankful for that. And so my uncle, Pastor Phil, he's involved in ministry. My dad got involved in ministry. Both sides of my family involved and worshiping and so on and so forth. And so, you know, my life was just surrounded by it. I got used to that, you know, and I'm thankful for the heritage I've had to have, my grandparents and, you know, my parents walk with the Lord. But, wasn't until the age of 13 where all of a sudden hell just began to break loose. My dad and, he wound up really struggling, and my parents were struggling in their marriage. I was an only child. And they were really just struggling, and my dad wound up leaving my mom and, you know, my mom, and having an affair in the church. And that began to shake everything, because that doesn't happen in a Christian home. That doesn't happen. I mean, that's just totally against anything and everything that I was raised up to know. And so my life began to be so devastated by that, and I knew, you know, well enough, I would never blame God, because it was never of God's will for things like that to happen. I'm thankful that I had, you know, people who imparted my life to help me along the way. But when your father steps out of the picture, the very person that you've, I mean, as a kid I looked up to, I mean, he preached the word of God with under a heavy anointing, this man. And, I mean, it was just, you know, especially that being your dad, you look up to him, you want to be everything like him, and then all of a sudden this stuff happens. It was like, what? What? And of course, it affected a lot of the people who've known our family and just, you know, really praying for our family. And so anyway, it really affected us. But, you know, I grew up growing up in the church, definitely in a very strict household, strict, you know, standards and things. I mean, I wasn't allowed to, you know, date anybody until I knew I was going to marry them, and I had to be at least 40 years old. I mean, it was like, you know, it was just, you know, there was a harness on my life. And so I always thought, well, gee, you know, my friends who were not saved or whatever, they can get away with more than I could. I mean, gosh, they can get away with murder. And, you know, but when my dad stepped out of the picture, as heartbroken as I was and trying to find some sort of light at the end of the tunnel, I really was, you know, selfish. And I began trying to start living for myself, saying, well, gee, if dad's not here, and mom's just here. I'm 13. I'm a teenager coming into being a man a little bit. So I thought. But the thing was, maybe I can get away with some things. Maybe I can start, you know, doing some stuff. And I wound up going to public school for the first time, private school of my life. Went to public school and just really trying to find love and acceptance in all the wrong places. Because it was such a deep hurt. And so my mom, she was believing God for restoration. My mom was also trying to believe God to, for this not to have effect on her only son. And, you know, trying to remind me of the plan of God and all my life and things. I mean, I've had so many prophecies over my life. I was prophesied over when I was in my mom's womb, you know. I mean, so I've known that God had a purpose for my life and all these things. But apparently, you know, that was the last thing on my mind because I'm, you know, now that Dad's out of the picture, I'm just going to, you know, kind of lick my wounds and do whatever I want to do, you know, sort of thing. But God began to use that to really, you know, apprehend my life and steer me in a whole different direction closer to Him. And so my whole life, I mean, I was living in the state of Indiana at the time and got caught up in the wrong crowd playing sports when high school was, you know, doing football and swimming and trying to build an ego for myself and a reputation. And one thing led to another, you know, wound up going to the parties, wound up dating around, doing things I should have never been doing, you know. I mean, been there, done that, I had the t-shirt, and I'm thankful to say today I burned it a long time ago. But I'm just saying is that that's what my life started unraveling, getting in trouble with the law and things like that. And, you know, just doing really stupid stuff, you know, shoplifting, just stupid things. And it came to a point, this was for a number of years, and actually before the law found out, my mom knows because mothers know everything, you know. So she always called me. And the crazy thing is I'd still go to church and I would tithe whatever money I probably stole because I was losing my jobs, you know, all of a sudden when I wasn't living for the Lord. I moved out from my mom's house. And I would tithe whatever I had because I was trying to pay off God because I knew that my life was not measuring up. I mean, just, and I can go on, and I know it'll take more than a half hour, but I just wasn't living right. And that wound up really, of course, provoking Pastor Phil, my grandfather, and then they met early. I know some others who've prayed, and to really begin to pray that God would apprehend my life. And I knew how to talk church. I knew, I mean, I grew up in the church. I knew, you know, what to say, how to think, how to, you know. But church wasn't happening in here. It was not happening. And so, you know, so that's all these things began happening. And, wow. Until finally there came a time in my life, I was at the age of 20, and all hell was just really having its way in me. I'd wake up just angry, so disturbed. My dad and I, we weren't really talking, you know. I was very hurt. This is now a number of years. And my mom, she, like I said, she was believing for restoration, but I never joined her in praying because I was so hurt, and then I was trying to take advantage of the situation by just saying, well, most of my friends, and sad to say at this point, who had divorced you know, parents and stuff, I said, well, you know, they get double the gifts on Christmas, so that must be good. You know, they get, you know, and I'm just, you know, trying to find some sort of good thing. But at the same token, I was hurt because my dad at the time, you know, I mean, he was having an affair. And, I mean, when you ask your father, you know, Dad, do you love me or do you love, you know, the person? And when he says he doesn't know, that really messes with you. Especially when you're coming into a place, you know, you're becoming a man. You need your father in your life. You need somebody to, you know, a godly man to really speak and help you. And so anyway, God used all that, but then, of course, I can't fully blame Him because, of course, I known better. I knew I shouldn't have been living the way that I was. I knew I shouldn't have been doing some of the things I was doing. And so when I was in Indiana, there was an abandoned warehouse where they used to make limestone, Indiana limestone. And I was just trying to, contemplating all these things, and just things began to really weigh down. And I got alone with the Lord. And this church boy who grew up in church and things, I mean, God so had my name marked and had me numbered. I mean, even when I went to a party where there was drinking and some drug use, people who knew, I don't know where they came up with this, who were doing these things, they say, oh, Justin, you're such a good church kid. Church kid. I got alcohol in one hand, you know, and thankfully I was never an addict. I just did it because just to be socially accepted, you know, I was kind of like, I was still like the guy who stood at the front, you know, the punch bowl because I didn't really engage, but you know. But they said, oh, you're such a good church. It's like no matter where I went, it's like something reminded me about church, about God's call, about actually so much so. You're going to get kicked out of this. Pastor Phil, he's my uncle, but I always regard him more as a minister of the Lord because of the way he carries himself. I know him by relationship, as a relative, but I've always had a great regard for the man of integrity that he is. And so we never really had before. We've seen each other, but not really had that kind of a fellowship or relationship. Anyway, when I was not doing good, I received a few phone calls from him. Now, mind you, he's in Pennsylvania, two states away, and I didn't tell anybody my business or what I was doing. And he would call me on a few occasions right in the midst of what I was doing, prophesying what I was doing, and then prophesying the destiny that God has for my life. One time, this girl who I was seeing, who was a professed atheist, and it was just, oh man, it was a wreck. Anyway, I'm telling you, man, I came back from, actually I was visiting Hershey, the church, and I had a picture where it says, Jesus is Lord, used to say in the back, you know, of our stage. And she saw that, she's like, Jesus is Lord, what a joke. She said that, and it bothered me. And it bothered me, because I'm like, yeah, I'm not even living for the Lord. And this atheist is saying, you know, Jesus is Lord, what's that? And why is this bothering me? Yet I'm not even living for God, like, you know, this whole thing. Oh man, it was really, anyway, so, her and I don't know what the situation was, but, you know, we got into some sort of dilemma, argument or something. I went to her house, I went to go knock on her window to make things up, you know, just because I, whatever. As soon as my knuckle began to hit that glass, my phone rings. It vibrates. And it's like probably 10 at night. I look and it's Pastor Phil, my uncle, right? Well, like immediately the fear of God comes on me because I know he's calling me, you know? So I leave that scenario. I go back to my truck. Yeah. You know, hey, Uncle Phil, how are you? You know, all of a sudden it's like my heart. Cause I know I'm in the wrong place in my life. Says, I was praying for you, the Lord would say, for son, I have even the woman for thy life, and I have destined your heart. I mean, he just, boom, right, goes there. And I'm sitting there, listening. And son, you know, shall I remind you of the destiny I have called you even from your mother's womb, and blah, 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 blah. And he was, it was just like, I mean, he was reading my mail. So I just started the car and I just went home. I didn't even, you know, go further with that. Called me another time. I was at a fraternity party in college. I'm getting ready to leave. My phone vibrates. I get out. I don't want to hear anything, any background noise. Son, I have a destiny for your life. But blah, 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 blah. I mean, prophesying. Then I started ignoring his phone calls. All of that when I would feel sick in the next morning, I would hear a voicemail of him speaking the word of the Lord. And I'm saying all that to say is that even though I wasn't as receptive then, I'm listening to it, but as he began to faithfully give himself just to simply speak what God was put in his heart, call who God put on his heart to call, God began to use that to start getting my attention, which wound up leading me, like I was sharing earlier, to this one spot, this abandoned warehouse, where I began to cry out and said, Lord, I'm really upset. I'm angry at myself. I'm angry at my life. I'm blaming other people. You know, I'm trying to find why am I the way that I am. I look in the mirror. I'm sick and tired of what I see. I see a liar, I see a thief, I see, you know, all these things. And I left my cell phone in my truck, and what I thought was only a 20-minute, just, you know, powwow session with God wound up being 2 hours, which I had not a clue. And it's just me and the Lord, and I'm just in this abandoned warehouse just talking to God and talking to Jesus. And I'm talking, and this memory came into my mind of when I was 5 years old about my dad, and I would wait for him. I'd sleep on the couch waiting for him to come home from work. And I'm trying to find why on earth am I just, I'm angry, I'm upset, is it this, is it that, I'm blaming all these things. And this thought came into my mind and I began to weep. And I just got in the dirt and I just began to just weep. And I said, Lord, I want my dad. And I wasn't even talking to him at that time because, I mean, you know, our relationship just... And the Lord, for the first time, I grew up in church, but I've never heard the Lord speak to me until that very moment. And the Lord spoke to me, and he just said, son, he says, you can continue in the same sort of spirit as your dad has continued in. And all the others that you have seen has fallen short, because we've seen other ministers who have, you know, fallen short and things happen. He says, son, you can continue in the same way he's going, or he says, you can put your trust in me and I'll be the father you've never had. And I wept like a baby. And immediately my mind began to race of everything I would have to give up in order to pursue Jesus. I mean, I'm like, I have to give this up, give that, you know, all these things. And I said, God, I have nothing to give you. I lost everything. The girl I think, she broke up with me for the third time, you know. I mean, my job, I've lost that, you know. I mean, all these, everything, I'm losing everything. Everything. And I said, God, I have nothing, you know. And when I began to think of all the crazy stuff I did, the Lord challenged me in such a personal way. He said, son, he says, you really think you lived on the edge? He goes, you trust me and you follow me. And he says, and I'll really show you how to live on the wild side. Like that was just right up in my face. And I said, just God, you take it. I have nothing to give. Just take it. And that immediately, it was more than just, I realized looking, it was not just a little like, God, I'm sorry, and kind of slap on the hand. God, then, Jesus, he began to infiltrate and apprehend my heart in a radical way. And all of a sudden, I realized, Brother Luke, was that there was a line I came to where God said, I'm willing, because you know the promises and plans I have for you, but are you willing? It's not a question, what's God's will? You know my will, but are you willing to come into the agreement? Are you willing to come into that place? Are you willing to cross over? So I did. I crossed over and didn't look back. The day I crossed over, I get a phone call later on that evening. Now, mind you, I said I got trouble doing shoplifting things. I never got caught. Only my mom caught me. I get a phone call that night from an investigator of something I did 3 months prior to this occasion, that I got caught on surveillance for something and that I'm going to go to court. Right after this happened, I'm having this time with Jesus, and then I get a phone call that I'm going to court. The next day, I get another phone call from a different investigator for something a few months prior to that occasion, for something else I did, and that they're calling me to court. Then later that evening, I get a knock on the door, because I was not living at home. Are you Mr. Vargas? Yes. Another inspector. You know, and he gives me this paper. I'm being now summoned to court for another different case. Three different things. All of a sudden, I mean, and it wasn't like something I did yesterday. This is like, where were you 3 months ago? So I had my mom come over to the house. I said, Mom, whatever you want to know about my life, I'll tell you the truth. And we just sat down. I began confessing everything. Everything. Everything you have a question, I'll confess it to you. Anything, and things she didn't even ask about, I confess those things too. All these things. And then I ended up sharing. I said, Mom, I said, I think I'm going to jail. Because I have three different things against me. I am broke. I mean, you know, it's one thing because you're a college student. I mean, but then for that plus not living right, you are broke, you know. I had nothing. And I said, Mom, I'm going to jail. But God began to do something in my heart. I said, Mom, and after I shared all these things, I said, if I have to be behind bars for Jesus to get a hold of my life the way he wants to, I can't trust myself. I can't go there. I can't trust myself. Then let it be. And now here I'm like, now I look back and I'm like, man, am I crazy? You know, but the thing was, I realized that no matter the consequences, I'm going to have to walk out. Because mind you, sometimes there's still consequences to actions. You know, you may go up to the altar and God is merciful. But when there's times where you're not maybe experiencing God just kind of severing some things right off in there, you got to walk through some consequences. And so I was willing to walk through it, but I realized was that there was a grace that entered into my life that I knew that if I went through these consequences, Jesus would walk with me through them. And so I was willing and ready. And so my mom, we were talking, and I was just repenting to her and this lie of lies and all this stuff. She says, why don't you, and this is the summer of 2007, she says, or going up to the summer, she says, why don't you go to Hershey, Pennsylvania? Why don't you go to my brother, your Uncle Phil? And just go there and, you know, get your life right with the Lord. So you kidding me? Amish country? I have no desire. I mean, and to me, it's like I had no desire for Pennsylvania. I was, you know, I wanted to party. I wanted to live my life. I wanted to go to Florida. I had relatives there. And I'm like, Pennsylvania? Like, that's the last thing. I asked, I said, Mom, I said, what were the opportunities you and Dad had to getting restored? Because my mom, she actually never signed divorce papers because legally, after so much time, the court then forces it. She says, I didn't just make a covenant with your father, I made a covenant before God. And even though she had every biblical reason to divorce, she knew that God wasn't just, you know, He permitted that, but He was also a restorer. And she decided to stand firm. And so anyway, I said, well, Mom, what were the opportunities you guys had for restoring? So she told me and things my dad didn't want to do. I said, Mom, I really don't want to go, to be honest with you. But where else would I go? Like, I mean, I have no other choice. How could I get out of this thing with court? How could I, you know, and I'm trying to get... She says, we're going to pray and believe God for His favor, if this is what God has. We pray, we believe God. My mom said to me, she goes, you know, I really feel prompted by the Lord to challenge you. If you go to Pennsylvania, why don't you leave your cell phone here in Indiana? My cell phone? Like, oh, my friends, my contacts are there. What are you talking about? I didn't tell anybody what was going on in my life other than my family. She goes, no, if you're really serious about the Lord. So anyway, we talked to the courts and all that, and they wound up, I don't know how, but they worked it out where I had to take paperwork with me, and they said, you can be released and go to Pennsylvania. And we explained the whole situation, what I'd be under this minister and this and that. You'll be released. I had to send out paperwork, and by a deadline, I had to send it back. So I was released, and my mom says, leave your cell phone here. He said, you got to be kidding me. Then my assistant, the associate pastor of the church that we were attending, he gets a hold of me, and he says, you know, the Lord really felt my heart because I know a little bit what's going on. And he says, but I feel like you need to leave your cell phone. I said, you talk to my mom? He goes, no, why? So I wound up leaving my cell phone. I didn't tell any of my friends or anything. I just left. I like left the face of the earth, came to Hershey, Pennsylvania, under Pastor Phil, with my cell phone and every other distraction behind. And I was really getting serious. I said, okay, Lord, I said, I know I had this moment with you, but you got a full summer to really show me who you are. Because I'm not here to just kind of walk on eggshells and kind of pretend and la-di-da and play church and all this stuff. I really want to see, who are you? Show yourself to me. Show yourself. You know, almost in the same way like where Moses was saying, God, you know, reveal yourself to me. And so I said, God, you have 3 months. I'm telling the Lord, you have 3 months. Within 3 days, you can find me from when I came, 3 days, on my face, weeping, constantly in prayer. It was like this baptism of prayer and the Spirit. I mean, all of a sudden, it was just constantly. I traveled with Pastor Phil, and Pastor Phil, before we had meetings, says, all right, come on, let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to intervene. And so I start to pray, or I didn't really know how to pray, because I'm like, what do I say? You know, God, you know, move. And now, God so apprehended my life during the summer of 07, where now I can't shut up because I became a man of prayer. And so all of a sudden, God began just baptizing me in such a fresh way. And I went with Pastor Phil to a teaching. He teaches on church history. Asked a young 17-year-old girl in Christ Community to conclude the meeting, you know. And I'm sitting there in the back and to conclude. And after the teaching, everything, she didn't just pray to end the meeting, Brother Luke. She cried out to God. Because she realized was that, as we heard in the teaching, but she realized that God had a purpose for our generation. And she began praying, God, she says, you're passing the baton off in the next generation and all these things. Now, by this time, my heart is already leaping and God, what do you have for me and all that? But then I'm hearing from the Spirit-filled young woman of God about how God has a purpose for the generation, all these things. And I wound up going home on my face weeping. And I said, Lord, I know I've gotten callings on my life. I know I've gotten prophecies on my life. But I don't want to walk any more longer as a man who's just called by you. I want to walk as a man who's been chosen by you. In other words, I've received so much about calling. But when you begin to pass the line of, okay, taking that calling and walking it out, you're no longer walking as somebody who's called. You're walking as somebody who's been chosen. And what I've realized was that, Lord, I said, and all of a sudden, God called me to go to deeper and deeper places. 2007 is forever marked in my heart. Of really that being the summer, God's really apprehended and did a quickening in my life. I wound up having to go back to Indiana, had to turn in paperwork and do some things. I worked in Hershey here to make some money, pay off some court fees, things like that. And I get a phone call, and I'm willing to like, I don't know what's going to happen in my life. I go back to Indiana, had to work some things out. I don't know, I'm willing to do whatever. I get a phone call later on after, I'm already been willing to think I'm going to jail. That the court says, Mr. Vargas, we have reviewed the papers, we have reviewed, you know, you made certain payments, And we've decided on all accounts that we have wiped your slate clean. Wiped your slate clean. I have no record. And I wasn't like this troublemaker kid my whole life. It was just, I did some things and got caught and boom. But the thing is that I experienced the mercy of God. But I wasn't looking for it when I came to the Lord. I was willing to pay whatever kind of price I had to pay. And a lot of times when people come to Jesus, and this is what really stirs my heart, is are you coming to Him because you're sorry you got caught doing something and yet you're not willing to pay the price to follow Him? Because there's a price to pay. You know, we all know about the first cross when Jesus, He died on the cross, He took care of a sin problem. But don't forget there's a second cross, and it's called the cross of self that you're called to pick up. And it takes care of a self issue. And so it's not an issue, okay, yeah, God cleansed my sin. Now Jesus says, you want to be my disciples, just pick up your cross and follow me. It's not taking care of a sin issue, it's taking care of your self issue. It's a constant dying to self. And so when you're really realizing that you're willing to pay the price, so many people have come to Jesus, and all of a sudden, like, hell broke loose the next day, and Satan's all around them, whatever, and they're like, well, I gave my life to the Lord. I thought everything's supposed to be peaches and cream. No. Welcome to the war. You just didn't even realize that Satan has been after you, and once you got into God's possession, that all of a sudden, Satan's wild up, and now he's trying to take back what, you know, what he's losing. And so realizing that, and coming to that place, and so God apprehended my life, and I wound up moving to Hershey, PA. God really brought my uncle in my life as more than just a pastor, as a spiritual father. And he really stepped into that role. And it was just amazing. God really worked forgiveness in my heart with my dad and I. My dad wound up getting remarried and stuff. And, there's some things, obviously, decisions and things that I don't agree with. But with whatever common ground, God allowed that to where we can walk together, and my dad's forever grateful of Pastor Phil and people who've been praying to see that, look at what God has done in my son's life, when meanwhile, because of what I did, it has a perpetual effect. It really does. But the beautiful thing is this, it doesn't really matter what kind of life, whether you're born in a saved family or not, how you're born the first time. You have your benefits. You have, you know, inheritance and legacy. But it's all about whether or not you're born the second time. That changes everything. Doesn't matter where you came from. I grew up in church. I'm thankful for the heritage I have, and that has definitely an impartation, because now, you know, when I came to know the Lord, I had some things to follow up on, because I knew about Jesus a little bit. But the thing is that I couldn't stand before the Lord until I gave my life to Jesus and say, well, my pastor, my uncle was a pastor, my grandfather was a pastor. That's to say, yeah, I know them, but I don't know you. You see, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, we all know them as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, right? But Jacob, he had a wrestling with the angel. It wasn't enough for him to say, well, I want to follow the God of my grandfather or the God of my dad. He began to wrestle the angel, saying, I'm not letting go until you bless me. Or in other words, I'm not letting go until you give me a story. Until we have this relationship. Until I know that your hand is on my life. Because really, I can't live on the coattails of somebody else's testimony. As wonderful as that may be. And I'm so thankful that we serve a God who's interested in our lives personally and how He deals with us personally on all different levels. And so what I realized was that when I stand before the Lord, I have to give an account. I can't blame Dad for what he did. I have to give an account. And so it's an amazing thing. So God really apprehended my life. I wound up moving to Hershey. God totally set me free. And my Bible school was really the local church. God says, take out your notepad, you're in school. I carried the bags of Pastor Phil, I traveled with him, he imparted into my life. I traveled with other ministers, Dr. Eldon Wilson, other people, and my life was just in spiritual boot camp. You know, and I just sat under the ministry, not only receiving, but able to serve them, and so on and so forth. And so that was my Bible school. My Bible school was being able to sit and actually be discipled, and not necessarily just be in a room to hear about theology, as though it has its place, but to actually walk with people who are disciples of Jesus. As Paul says, follow me as I follow after Christ. That's discipleship 101. Not sitting in a room trying to argue what Paul really meant about whatever. The thing is, how are you walking it out? How are you living it out? How are you, you know, because guess what? God's not looking for just a head, He's looking for a heart. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't know things about the Word of God. Knowledge, you know, releases us to truth. But the thing is, if what was retained in our mind never made itself in its way into our feet and into our walk, then all we are is a sitting mausoleum. And that's what God began to really birth within my life. I didn't know everything and anything that God had in store. Come in here. This began to be like my promised land where God began to really reveal, you know, things to me, put a heart of Hershey in me, you know, or my heart, you know, toward Hershey and believe in God for an awakening. Didn't know I was going to meet my wife, at Harrisburg Community College, where we were just best friends. We had no other interest than that. We wound up leading a Bible, fellowship there and seeing God move among the students there in a radical way. I mean, God was shaking things up. And we were just best friends, not knowing a few years later that I was going to marry my best friend and God would bring us together, not knowing that we wound up, after we got married, actually before that, pastoring a couple of years, you know, with Kingdom Life, while Pastor Phil was traveling, taking over a bit, and we were just thrust into ministry. And I was thankful that God had for me the woman that He prophesied. She wasn't just a woman who, I mean, she had her walk with the Lord, but she wasn't relying upon anybody else but Jesus. She was solid in her walk. When you have two people that are solid in their walk with God, you can send angels to flight. Angels to flight. Anyway, so we got married. We had babies. Everything began to unfold. Now we're innkeepers. Did not see this one coming. God opened up that door. We're innkeepers with the Londonderry Inn. And the Lord's really blessed it. We've been actually 1 year, a few days ago. It was 1 year. Thank you. So we were there, and, oh God, I mean, there's just so much, but we were there helping with Healing Tree, Abby Ableness there, and, that business was just word of mouth. It was nothing, you know, it was just a nice place where they had their meetings and stuff. The owners who had it before that, they'd never gotten it to, you know, anything. And so, anyway, she says, can you come and help us out? We need to get this thing off the ground. Okay, I've never done innkeeping. I never was in a business, entrepreneur, whatever. And so she says, can you get this thing off the ground, whatever? I said, well, we can, you know, with God's help. What were prophecies and things? Anyway, long story short, I wound up redesigning this website and doing this for them. Anyway, and then the Lord began to just bless the business. It gave Laurel and I creative ideas and things like that. And within 1 year's time, we got this as a highly rated B&B, advertised in all the major hoteling sites and industries. We got it up to, it's actually a 4-star with Booking.com, 4-star bed and breakfast. It received a 3-diamond award with the worldwide AAA tour. And they sent inspectors to come, and they study every detail, even the scratches on the wall. I mean, it's like ridiculous. So we've gotten the notoriety up so much so. But it's a testimony as a Christian business. And actually, our property, the 4-diamond property, which is the 3rd in the whole nation. So God's really blessed it, yeah. And the Lord's really blessed the inn. And actually, I've just posted this on Facebook, my wife, because she does the cooking, and she does a tremendous, tremendous job. I mean, we've gourmet cooking and things, and it's really allowed there to be an avenue where we just got creative and we're learning a lesson. Other than on the spiritual side of preaching and prophesying, I enjoy, you know, I do all the design work on the internet and stuff like that, and she does the cooking and all that. But I realized what it really meant when the Bible says, you know, for a man's gift makes room for him. And God's opened up many doors even through this for us. But Laurel, she does the cooking and stuff, and she submitted a recipe into a contest with all the bed and breakfasts in the whole nation, whoever submits a recipe, for the best breakfast out of the year. The best breakfast. So you need to submit something. She goes, are you kidding me? She goes, this is like, these are people who have done this for 30 years, and I mean, they're so experienced. We've only been here not even a year at the time. I said, you need to submit something. You need to do it. Anyway, she did, and they have a series of voting and stuff like that. Anyway, she made it into the top 16. Of the best breakfasts, and next week is the final vote of the best out of the 16. So we have one of the top in the nation so far, I mean this year in this contest. And the cool thing is that the winner last year who won it, this wasn't part of the winnings, but she got a phone call from Food Network and they asked her to come in and to cook and things like that. And so I don't know. I mean, I know our calling is to minister and to preach the gospel, but the thing is, you don't know what God brings along your journey. And so all I can say is, when you say yes to Jesus, when you say yes to the Lord, you know. Anyway, God's opened up many doors. I mean, yeah, we're involved with this. The Lord's allowed me to travel. I've been with Dr. Wilson. I've also traveled with Pastor Phil. I've literally flown around the globe, preaching and prophesying with Dr. Wilson, part of Prophetic Presbytery. I've been so far to 32 nations and to 45 states. And so I have 5 more yet to get on my belt. But I'm just saying that to say is that God opened up all these doors. It's not because I had to open my own door. It's only because I said yes to Jesus. And I gave him the pen to begin to write my story. And he's not done writing. And he's not done writing any of our stories. So it really doesn't matter where you're at in life. You might say, well, gee, I'm not as young. It doesn't matter. God can call Moses at the age of 80. God can call, you know what I'm just saying? I mean, God can call a Caleb at that age and say, man, I have the strength of a young whatever, you know, young guy. What I'm saying is that when you allow the Lord to take the pen, there's no such thing as saying, well, God's my co-pilot. That's ridiculous. God's the pilot. God's the one who's manning the ship. I'm the co-pilot. I'm the co-laborer. I'm the one who's just the tag-along for whatever God's going to be doing. So I'm just saying is, I had a friend of mine, you know, when I shared my whole testimony, a guy who I grew up with in New York, him and I were best friends until all of a sudden drugs and stuff came to the scene, and then he wound up going one way, and I wound up going, because I wasn't getting so much involved. I got into sports and stuff. After God apprehended my life, and my friend Joe was traveling through Pennsylvania just aimlessly, I mean, just drug after drug and kind of just wandering, he told me he got in touch with me, and he knew I lived in Hershey, and he was out of his misery on drugs, you know, just his mind was thwarted, and I picked him up, and we were talking, and this is a year since we've seen each other. I mean, we were best friends. We were close. He was actually, his grandfather was the pastor of the church that I went to. I mean, we both grew up in church. And he was so just blown to smithereens with drugs, abuse, things like that. And so when we had him come over and we were detoxing the drugs out of him and giving him carrot juice and all this stuff, trying to help him out before he left, and we were having this talk and he began weeping. He says, I want what you have. I said, Joe, I said, I have nothing but Jesus. All this stuff, I said, I'm thankful. I'm really thankful. I can't say, I've definitely been a very blessed man. But I would be a sucker to say that all this came just by my own ingenuity. No, it's just because I said yes to Jesus. Just say yes. Is there things you have to deal with? Absolutely. But the good thing is that the ladder is always greater. It's always greater. You don't know what doors he'll open. If you just submit and surrender to his word and just live a life where you're constantly laying your life down at his feet and saying, Lord, use me. Lord, be in me. Help me. Help people to see you in me. He'll send you places. And the wild thing was, when I was traveling around the world with Doc, I just want to share this little testimony before I end, was that we had a flight, Pastor Mel, to the Netherlands. The specific flight in Amsterdam, and when we landed there on this, I know it's on a specific day, we wound up landing there, and that was my complete trip around the globe, because I went to the Netherlands the opposite direction from the United States. And that marked, right, the day I landed and said, wow, I went completely around the globe, was exactly 4 years to the day that God called me to Hershey, and I had no idea what was going to happen in my life. I came here thinking I was going to be imprisoned. Not knowing, because I said yes to Jesus, 4 years later to the day, God would allow me to be completely around the globe, free as a bird. Not because of traveling, but because I'm free in Him. And I'm sitting there thinking, like, only you, Lord. Only you. Here, I'm thinking, I'm going to be incarcerated. And I wound up not realizing how liberated, with all the testimonies and things that followed, and so much of quickening that God did in my life. Only Jesus. Doesn't matter, but I just want to impart this to us guys, is that if you're praying for somebody in your family, really believe in God, God would apprehend them. Don't stop praying. I don't care how many times you've prayed. I don't care what that person may have said. I don't care how far from God they are. My mom, in the midst of her pain, because her husband left her, she said to me, she goes, son, you're not going to leave me. And I'm praying for you. Because there's been a few occasions I almost committed suicide when all this stuff was happening, before I came to Jesus. There was one time I was driving the van when the news came out about my dad having this affair, and it was just like... And we were driving, my mom, we had errands to run, and she's weeping, and I'm crying. And I'm not saying anything to her, and I'm just thinking, if I open this door while in this moving van and just jump out, I'll end it. Like, it was just so devastating. I didn't say a thing, and while I was thinking of it, the door's locked automatically, and I look at my mom, and we both have tears. She says, I may have lost my husband, but I'm not losing my only son. I wept, and she began to pray for me for all these years. And not just her, other people here in Hershey and Elizabeth began to pray for me, not realizing it, praying behind my back. But then God apprehended my life. And for a testimony for my mom, for her to travel at times with me because I've been in other states preaching, and for her to be able to sit there and just like, God, look what you're doing, you know. And I'm just saying is that she never stopped praying. She never stopped believing. You know, even though things in the natural seem so impossible. And I want to give a word of wisdom. If you do have somebody that you're praying for, whether it's a spouse, whatever the case may be, and you feel like God's spoken a word to you, or maybe you receive a prophecy, maybe down the road, maybe God will give a prophecy to you about so-and-so, whatever. Just a word of wisdom to where they're at. You don't have to repeat that prophecy to the very person you're praying for. Just keep it tucked in your heart and smiling like a secret from God. Because a lot of times when you begin to share those things with people and wherever their heart is at, it causes them to become more stubborn and kind of put their feet in the ground rather than just kind of keep it silent, smiling, and just thinking, I know something you don't know. God's going to put a hook in your jaw and you don't even realize it yet. And all of a sudden, God will just take the carpet out from under their feet. Next thing you know, they'll be on their face. So I just want to share that word of wisdom because no matter what promise, whether it's a prophetic word, whether you're reading the Bible and God gives you a promise and you've been holding on to that for many years for certain people, keep praying that word. Keep believing God on that word. Keep it like Mary. She hid these things in her heart. And watch and allow God begin to work. And God, and you know what I realized was that when my mom, you know, she tried to prevent me from doing a lot of stupid stuff that I did, and I still did it. But when she finally took her hand off me, it was scary because that's when all of a sudden hell began to break loose. But then God found space to put his other hand, and he had both hands on my life. And he began to allow these things to happen. And sometimes, you know, because of the goodness of our heart, we try to almost step in like Holy Spirit Jr. and trying to direct and trying to, you know, you need to do this or you need to blah, 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 blah. God's saying, you need to take your hands off so that I have space now to put both hands on. Because now I'll begin to deal with that. And all you have to do is sit there and pray and just watch the program. Watch what God begins to do. And so, but God is just so good. You know, he's it's amazing what he did. And I just want to end with this one verse. Because I really want to provoke us, no matter where our story is, no matter our testimony, you know, Philippians 3:12, the Bible says, this is what Paul says this, he says, not as though I have already attained, he says, either were already perfect. He says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that which for also I am apprehended of Christ. He says, verse 13, for brethren, he says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting of the things which are behind me, and reaching forth to the things which are before me, therefore I am now eligible and able to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But what he was saying was, he says, the very thing that first arrested my life, that's what apprehended means, or to be arrested. When you get apprehended by the police officer, you're not getting a ticket, you're getting arrested by the police officer. And he says, the very one, or the very thing, he says, that arrested me, not even being perfect, far from it, but I got apprehended and arrested by the Holy Spirit, he goes, now in return, I begin to arrest and apprehend after that. What happened was that I didn't just have a merely encounter where I wept at the altar, Lord, I'm sorry, and, you know, and that's it. But when I began to be arrested, and God handcuffed me by the Spirit of God, now in result, I had no choice but now to begin to apprehend after Him. After Him. But in order to continue after Him, I had to forsake the things which are now behind me. As much as we can learn from our past, if we're still chained to our past, we can never move on into our future. So that's why we've got to watch the conversation of our mouth. That's why we've got to watch, Lord, did You apprehend my life? Did You save me? Are You here with me? You know, why? I don't want to talk so much about my past that I'm not really seeing You now in my future or even in my present day. And a lot of times people, you know, God's not called us to live backwards. Thank God we all have a testimony and we can look backwards and say, look at what God has done. But now we're called to move on from that. And that's why Paul goes, I've kept nothing in reserve. Now I'm pressing. I am pressing. I am bursting forth. I'm giving with all things, not restraining anything behind me, but pressing to make it continually, every day by the grace of God. Not allowing my past to keep me back there. And so anytime Satan tries to remind you of your past, you just remind him of his future. I'm telling you. Neglect not the power of your testimony. And I really believe, you know, one of the things that God has really inspired my heart, other than seeing the kingdom of God advancing in the lives of people and ministering to them, you know, where marriages have been under such a great threat out of many things in our nation, very seldom is it preached behind the pulpit about divorce. This church is not far from here that actually celebrate, in a sense, divorce because they try to Christianize it, saying, well, people are going their own separate ways, we'll just bless them, pray for them, and God bless you. It has so stirred my heart because I've known the effects of it that I believe that there's something God really is bringing to the forefront. You know, we talk in the whole social realm of, well, you know, about the homosexuals and all that, and that's sinful and that's bad. But there's so much divorces that are taking place. There are so many people who even get married, I mean, even in context Christian marriage, and don't even know what marriage is really all about. They don't even know about laying their life down. If you don't know how to lay your life down for Jesus before you lay your life down for a spouse, then you're just not ready to get married. The way we walk with the Lord and how God deals with us, He is also enabling us to take on whatever other task He brings into our life. If we can't first handle it and be solely devoted with Jesus about it, then apparently we're not ready for anything else. Not even ready to think about anything else until we begin to really get secure in our walk. And so, those are just some things that God's really stirred within my heart. But I'm so thankful that we believe in a redeeming God. In a redeeming God. And I'll tell you, I mean, only Him. So that's just a little bit of my story, you know. That's a little bit of the dash between my birth date and the day that the Lord would have me until I die. But God is faithful. And I just want to encourage you guys is that just press into Jesus. Be the man God's called you to be. Be the husbands God's called you to be. Be the fathers, the grandfathers. Be the friend that Jesus has called you to be. The greatest responsibility, we've heard this from Dr. Wilson when he was here last, the greatest responsibility we can ever have is in our own natural ability to be able to host the presence of God in whatever we put our hand to do. Allowing God's super to meet our natural ability and then supernatural things will begin to happen. Allowing God's super to begin to meet our natural ability so the supernatural can have its course. We're co-laborers with Him. We don't have to be sitting on the sidelines waiting for God to do something or waiting for the move of God. You are the move of God. And so God's waiting for us to move as much as we're waiting for Him to move. Amen. So thank you very much. Thank you. Yes. Absolutely. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank You. Father, we thank You, Lord. Father, we thank You, Jesus, Lord, for Your sovereignty. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You, God, that You are faithful. Father God, we thank You, Lord, that You're long-suffering. And God, that Lord, that You said, I'll never leave You nor forsake You. God, I just ask You this morning, I pray for each and every one of us, including myself, Lord, that we would have the strength and the enlarged faith. And most importantly, God, that we would have the passion and the love for You to pick up our crosses every day. Father, we just pray, Lord, that we would pick up our cross. We thank You, Lord. Our spouse isn't our cross. Our children, our family, our bosses at work, they're not our cross. But Lord, it's our attitude You're telling us to die to. that, God, if we can die to it, Lord, we recognize that without there being a death, we can never experience a resurrection. And Father God, unless we lay to death the very thing that gets in the way, oh Lord, we blame so much on Satan, but God, yet we've not blamed because of our own attitude. But Father, we pray right now, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, God, that every morning when we wake up, Lord God, that we would greet our cross. And Lord God, that we would pick that thing up, Lord. And God, we pray that, Lord, that we would be dying to our attitudes, that, Lord, no matter what accusation the enemy tries to bring against us, we could say, it's not about me because that man died a long time ago. And Father, we thank you, Lord God. You said that if we would follow you, that it's going to take for us to forsake the old man, to forsake the attitudes, to forsake the things that is of this flesh, so that we can now walk together in light of the resurrected Christ. Father, as you have given apostles great power to be witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Father, I thank you, Lord, it's not just about, Father, of an event that happened 2,000 years ago when you rose from the grave, but how that they can have power to live in constant fellowship with the resurrected Christ. Father God, you said that, Lord, as great power is given to them, I ask that great power be given unto us. God, that we can have great power to be witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. Father God, that when people would question about whether or not there's a God, say, oh, there is. I was talking to him this morning. I was hearing from him today. And Lord, we thank you. We just confess, God, unless we pick up our crosses, Lord. Unless we, God, we forsake, Lord, those things, God. Lord God, that's how we will begin to enter into that fellowship of resurrection fellowship with you, Lord. Father God, I pray, Lord God, that areas in people's lives here, God, things that seem to have been dead, things that seem to have been dormant, some vision, some hope, some things, Lord God, that seem to be buried under the earth, oh God. I pray, Lord God, that by the spirit of prayer, that there be a resurrection, oh God. Lord, to these things, Father God, that Lord God, we recognize and confess, Lord God, that sometimes your delays are never your denial. But God, as we pursue after you, God, that you are a God, Lord, who can make beauty out of ashes. And God, you could call even dry dead bones into a living army. And Father, we thank you, God, that we serve a God, Lord God, who's the God of the impossible. And Lord, who is the God, Lord, who makes all things new. All things new. All things new. And I pray, God, whatever thing, Lord, that we're believing to see some new thing begin to transpire. Maybe some things, some, Lord, I pray, I speak against hope that's been deferred in some people's hearts. It's made the heart sick. But Father, I pray God's strength for us to pick up our crosses, to pursue after you, Lord God, because Lord, we recognize that beyond a ministry, beyond certain things that have to happen, you, Lord, are our inheritance, and you're the one God that we're called to pursue. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much.
Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand again. Let's give the Lord a hand again.